Thank you so much for your love, your mercies being new every morning. We even thank you for this amazing humidity we're having with the thunder, the thunder clouds out there. And Lord, if it's going to rain, let it rain. We don't care, because we know that you reign in the Holy of Holies. And then, Father, that you are in control of all things. And so we ask that now, Father, that as we turn our lives into you and we turn and open your word, that, Father, that as we go through the scriptures tonight, the scriptures would go through us. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are open to receive all that you have for us tonight and to give us godly understanding. We love you and we're so blessed to belong to you and praise you for it. And we ask that, Father, that as John Munger and Teresa are over at Christ Community Night giving their testimony and giving glory and praise to you on the healing that you have done in his life, that you would just anoint him and Teresa and just through them be glorified. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In chapter 1, we saw that the Corinthian church was all divided up when they should have been in unity. And here in chapter 5, when they should have been united, they were all divided up. It was just the opposite of what was going on. And you might be thinking, what are you talking about, Pete? Well, let's go ahead and get into the scriptures and see what was going on in the city of Corinth during this time. Things had been reported to Paul. And Paul's addressing those issues, remember that. Well, this is the second issue of immorality that was being conducted in the church of Corinth. Verse 1, chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The entire city was talking about it, and word got back to Paul that there was a man in the church there living an immoral life with his stepmom. And I'll explain why later we realize it's his stepmom. But he was having sexual relationships with her. And the world loves things like this with Christians. The world loves to see Christians doing things that they can point their fingers at. They love to see Christians in immoral compromise because that gives them wiggle room, if you would. They go, you know, people are trying to get me to be saved. They tell me I need Jesus and I need to have my act cleaned up a little bit. But why should I even consider being a Christian? Look at that Christian over there. He's living with his stepmom. He's in sin. Why should I come to Jesus and live a life like that? At least I'm not being a hypocrite like they're being a hypocrite. You see, Satan loves to do that. Loves to get the body of Christ into sin so that people can point to that sin and say, there's no reason I need to be a Christian whatsoever. It's one of Satan's favorite tactics to get Christians involved in immorality. And we need to be careful because it can happen to anybody. It can happen to any of us sitting right here. And you say to yourself, no, it could never happen to me. I'm not that good looking. No one would want me. Well, you may think that you're not good looking, but let me tell you, there's a lot of blind people out there that might think you are good looking. Whoa, look at that person. They're pretty good. And, you know, they probably need to see an optometrist, but boy, they look good. So don't think it's because of your looks. And you got to be careful. Well, I'm too old. It would never, ever happen to me at my age. Really? What about King David, who was a man after God's own heart? How old was he when he fell in sin with Bathsheba? He was so old that when the kings were out going to war and battle, he stayed back because he didn't want to battle. He was, you know, feeling the aches and pains. But yeah, when he walked on that rooftop and looked over and saw Bathsheba taking a bath, his lust wasn't too old. Kicked right up, called her in, committed adultery. Then he committed murder by having her wife murdered, thinking that he would hide it. So don't ever think you're too old. You got to be careful. We are just friends. Nothing can happen between friends. Be careful. I told the story last Sunday about the gentleman that he wanted to be like a big brother and help these girls out, and he kept falling into sin. Be careful. And never, ever, ever get to that point where you think that it couldn't happen to you. That's why you keep your guard up. That's why my office door is always open when I'm talking with a woman in my office. Always. No exceptions. Except Marcy, my beautiful bride. I can have the door closed there. But we have to be careful. And the sad thing with the Corinthian church is that in the midst of this immorality that was going on, knowing that it's against God's principles, Old Testament even, they prided themselves in their tolerance of this. Oh, look at us. We're so loving, we can even tolerate all this sin that's going on in here. And Paul says, no, you better stop it. It's wrong. You see, when pride gets in the midst of a church and it allows sin to dwell in it, pretty soon that church is going to fall. It's going to have some very difficult times coming. And it's sad what some of the body of Christ has done. They have gone down a slippery slope in certain denominations because of tolerance. They first wanted to say, well, let's just, for an example, embrace the homosexuals. We'll just love them and let them come in and feel comfortable. Well, God loves a homosexual, but he does not like the sin. Well, they leave that part out of it. Well, pretty soon, after a while, that takes place, and there are some denominations that now the homosexuals are able to go and become ordained. And now the homosexuals are pastoring over churches. So much so that some of the people who have been ordained as ministers who are homosexuals have actually been voted in that particular denomination as bishops. You see the slippery slope? When you compromise with sin, it's going to come back. And it's going to destroy the witness to the church. I feel sorry for those people who have gone into those denominations and have allowed that to happen. One day they'll stand before the Lord and have to answer to those things. They will face God. And Paul gave them some advice. And they should have taken that advice. But instead of taking that advice, look what verse 3 through 5 says, where it says, for indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I was present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is good advice for the church even today. Not only for the church is it good advice, they're saying you need to make sure that that guy is separated out from you. And that's what the church needs to do when there's compromise and sin, if they won't repent from it. And we've had to do that. You go to them, you follow the Matthew 18 principle. You go to them privately, that if they won't receive it, you take somebody else with you privately and talk to them about it. And then if they won't receive it, you go back and you bring the pastor and the group in and you talk to them about it. And they are clearly understanding what the consequences are. If they don't change their way, and if they don't change their way, you say, then according to Paul, you need to separate from us until you're ready to repent. Well, most people don't want to be known like a church that would discipline that way. And yet this is what God is saying for us to do. It's good advice for a church, but do you know that it's good advice for a parent? Parents should know every one of the friends of their kids. They should know their nature. They should know their makeup. They should know what they're into. They should know whether they're, and I'm dating myself here, an Eddie Haskell or not, according to Leave It to Beaver. Really polite and kind and nice to mom and dad, but when mom and dad aren't around, just a total jerk. And there's people there that the enemy could use on your kids and just pull them right into a sinful world. So this is good advice. And Paul is saying, if they're not going to repent, he's talking to the church, he says, turn them over to Satan. Well, why would you turn them over to Satan? Isn't that, your goal is to get people away from Satan. But if people don't want to get away from the lifestyle of Satan, see the difference? Then you say, go live your life. But you're not going to live your life in that sinful nature here in the church. Why is that? You want to break fellowship with them. As long as they're living in that immorality, if they repent, that's totally different. For what purpose? There's just a unique thing, and I love our church, and so many people say it. When I walk into Calvary Chapel, I just feel the presence of God. When I'm around the people at Calvary Chapel, I just feel the joy of the Lord. Why do we want to break fellowship with somebody if they're not willing to repent from their sin? Because God uses that breaking away of feeling the glory of God, feeling the joy of the Lord, the blessings of worship and lifting your voice and your hands up to God, feeling those Jesus bumps. There's just something special about worshiping together. That's why the scripture in Hebrews says, forsake not the gathering of thy brethren, but encourage them to get back into fellowship as, you know, time gets even closer. So hopefully they live in their sin, and let's face it, sin eventually, when the blinders are taken off, is disgusting. It's sickening. It tastes bad. You ever have castor oil? I never have, but my wife tells me her mom used to make them line up and take it, and it was just terrible. So from her experience, sin's like castor oil. It tastes terrible. And hopefully the eyes open up, they see the sin, and they feel bad. They feel the conviction of God, and they begin to miss the presence of God. They begin to miss the joy that it was to be around Christians. They begin to miss the peace and the love that they can experience together. And hopefully, that's going to bring them back and repent of their sin and get their life right. Now, this is important. Does it work? We see that the church took Paul's advice and sent the man away because he wouldn't repent. But as we read further into 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul says, it's time to bring him back, for he has repented from his sin. You don't keep him out there if they repent. Repent means to turn and go in the right direction, in this case. And so we see that this man repented from his sins, and the church brought him back into fellowship. Now, the reason he wanted to purge the church is a very important reason that we need to understand what sin can do. And Paul illustrates that for us in verse 6. Look at verse 6 and what it says. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? They were glorying in their sinful acts of accepting sin in the church. That's compromise. That's being in that position that you're saying sin is okay, and we're going to tolerate it, and we're going to accept it. We're just going to be loving, but we're not going to call it sin. And you know what? There are churches today that will not mention hell. There are churches today in the sermons that will not mention the word sin. There are churches today that will not mention the consequence of sin because they want people to feel good about themselves so that they'll come back next week again, so they feel good about themselves. So all the messages are designed to make people feel good and fluffy, nice and warm and cozy. And yet, they don't deal with the full counsel of God's word. And the problem with that, he's saying, you're glorying in that? Don't you realize, remember what Paul says here in 6, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven in Scripture represents sin. And it says that a little leaven, a little sin, will leaven the whole lump, pollute the whole lump. We see that you put a little bit of leaven in bread, then you bake it, and it just takes over the whole thing. You knead it all up and mixes up, and you bake it, and the whole thing pops up and becomes a big loaf, if you would. Why? Because of the leaven that was in there. Well, if a church doesn't deal with sin and allows it to continue on, if they know about it, it's going to spread throughout the whole church. The whole church is going to become a big lump. It's going to infect the entire church. So Paul is saying that you can't accept sin to stay in, because there's something more valuable than that little bit of sin that you're allowing to stay in the church. So much more precious, so much more important to us, that we need to understand that that's our priority, as we see in verse 7 and verse 8, where it says, therefore purge out that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was a sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. Here we see Paul illustrating this by a well-known understanding spiritual ritual, which was called Passover. Before the Passover meal, and the early church understood this, even though Passover was a Jewish holiday, they understood that before the day of Passover was what was called the day of preparation. The day of preparation is when you would go through your entire house, you would sweep down like we call spring cleaning. Well, they would go into every nook and cranny, the kitchen area, every aspect. They would clean it spotless. Every speck of leaven would have to be found and taken out of the house. No leaven whatsoever could be in the house whatsoever. This was to clean out the house so that it would be prepared for the sacrificial lamb. But it also went back to the time in Egypt. When they had to leave, and they had to leave quickly, they were commanded to bake bread, but without leaven, because leaven would take longer, and thus we have unleavened bread that we refer to today. And that means the bread that does not have sin to it, which is equated spiritually to Jesus being the bread of life. Jesus has no sin in him, so he is the bread of life. He is unleavened bread, because there is no sin whatsoever in him. And so they understood this principle of leaven. For the Passover day would happen, and then for 6 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread would take place. They did that and ate all that bread as they left Egypt, and they left all the leaven behind, and it spiritually represented that we need to leave our old nature behind. Egypt represents our old life, our old nature, our old way of doing things. And for us, our Egypt is what we used to be in the world, how we lived our life before we became a Christian, before we were Christ. Now, our Passover, the Lamb of God, remember, John saw Jesus walking, John the Baptist, and he pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's our sacrificial lamb. He's that lamb with no blemish, no sin whatsoever. He died. His blood cleanses us. And we must be careful now that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that we don't go back to our personal old Egypt. And what is our Egypt? It's our old lifestyle. It's the things we did before. Or we mess around with other areas that are sinful in the world. well, I didn't do that before I was a Christian, so maybe I can do it now. No, you can't do it now either, because it's still sin, and sin is sin, and it will take over, and it'll corrupt you, and we need to be careful of that. But we fool ourselves, do we not? Oh, one time won't hurt. Have you ever heard the devil whisper that? One beer won't matter. One joint won't matter. One time with her won't, or him won't, it won't matter. Why? Because the next thing pops into your mind, no one will know. It'll be my secret. Okay, first of all, it won't hurt? Yes, it will. Sin always hurts. No one knows? False again. Well, who knows my private sin? God knows your private sin. And we should be much more concerned about God than other people around us and what they know and what they don't know, because God knows everything. And I think that too often, even we as Christians, we look around and see, okay, everyone thinks I'm okay. I'm doing good. But I think we should say, okay, Lord, how am I doing? Am I doing all right? Am I going the right direction? Show me. Oh, gosh. All right, I'm sorry. Show me again. Oh, something else. Oh, I didn't realize that one. Lord, anything else? God, I don't know if I should keep asking. Okay. Oh, that one hurt too. Whew, gosh, I'm glad we got rid of those. And Jesus says, all right, now enjoy my forgiveness. Tomorrow I'll deal with some more. But right now, enjoy my joy. Enjoy the blessings that I have for you. We get wrapped up in what people think. We need to get wrapped up in what Jesus thinks. And I think we'll be far, far better off in doing that. So we see that, and I may encourage you right now in this matter. If you know you got something going on in your life, if you got some thoughts towards people, or if you're actually doing something that you know is sinful, why don't you deal with it tonight? Why don't you stop pretending that it's okay? And just say, Lord, it's over with. It's done. I'm going to stop. I'm giving it to you. And I want to walk in that joy of the Lord. I'm giving it to you. Let's kind of make sure before we leave tonight that you stop and just lift that prayer up. Lord, is there anything that you want me to walk away from that's hindering my walk with you? And let's do it, okay? And I guarantee you, you will truly be blessed for doing that, and God will honor you for that. Now, Paul wants to make sure that they understand that he was talking about sin in the church, not sinners in the world. Okay, Paul, let me repeat it. Paul wants to make sure that he and they understood that at this point, he was telling them to deal and to take care of the sin inside the church, not the sin outside the world at this point. We see that in verses 9 through 11. Listen to what it says. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Head to Mars, I guess. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a sister who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or riveler or a drunk, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Wow. He's not referring to people in the world. And it's important that we know that he's not referring to a person that calls himself a brother and just slips. You know, he sins by, oh, gosh, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's a difference between slipping and repenting versus practicing and getting better and better and better and better at it. In other words, you're not willing to turn from it. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to slip. We're all going to sin. That's why that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Lord does for us as believers. But if a believer is going to start sinning and not willing to turn from that sin and continue to grow in that sin, that's who he's dealing with here. Okay, you see the difference? And he's not dealing with the people that are outside the world as well. So we need to, one, need to correct them and see if they'll turn back to Jesus. And that's the most important thing. And why do we want to correct them and turn back to Jesus? Because we love them, don't we? If you had a friend that was standing in the freeway and semis were driving up and down, you love him enough, you'd want to get him out of that roadway. You'd want to get him protected and not get run over by those semi-trucks. Even so, you'd probably run out there and grab him and pull him to the side. Because why? You love him. Well, dealing sometimes with people, it needs to always be motivated by love because you want the best for them, not because you want to destroy them. And unfortunately, there's some Christians out there that if somebody sins, they want to destroy them. They want to step on them. They want to squish them. They want to just make them feel miserable and horrible. They could care less about him. They don't have his best interest in heart. But that's not what he's talking about here. You want to do it because you're thinking and desiring the best for them to come back. That's number one, the reason that you deal with them. Number two, we as the body of Christ have the responsibility to make sure to protect the body of Christ, that we don't live in tolerance, that we don't say, yeah, you can continue to come to the church and live in sin and everything will be fine. You don't ever have to repent of your sin. What's that going to do? That's going to affect the church body. It's going to see the leadership is compromised, then the people will compromise, and they'll start living in their own areas of compromise in sin, and they'll say, well, if the church accepts that, then the church will have to accept this, and they'll still let me come, and I'm fine with God then. That's false hope. Our hope should be in Christ, and our hope should be that we want to bring pleasure to him. So we want to protect those that we love. And again, going back to parents, it's not that you're going to be mean to cut Johnny off from Sammy or whatever. You're doing it because you don't want that influence to affect your son or your daughter and destroy their life. A little bit of hanging out can destroy somebody. Sometimes they can be redeemed back. Sometimes they don't, and they keep going headlong down deep. I referenced that book that I had just finished reading, Fearless, about Adam Brown, who was a great football player, not big, but he had heart, and he just wouldn't give up, and he was crazy. He'd do anything for anybody, but he would protect the young. And then one day when he went to college, he realized he wasn't the big football player anymore. He was a small fish in a big pond, and so that kind of affected him somewhat. And they went to a party, and he ran into an old girl. And she was a drug addict. And the next thing you know, I'm going through months and years of his life, but the next thing you know, he's now a full-fledged drug addict. And he wanted to quit, and all these different things, and it was only by the mercy and the grace of God that he was able to get out of that lifestyle. And he said before he died, they write down things, if I ever die, I want my story told. I am a born-again Christian. I'm a successful SEAL. But before I was that, I was this. And this is the hell that drugs can do to a person. And I want my whole story told, not just part of it. So they told the whole story about him and told how he got in to becoming a SEAL. And this one guy put his head on the chopping block to authorize him to come in because he almost got kicked out of the Navy before he even got in. But he was allowed to come in. And his story just began to grow, and he was one of these people that even when hardships happened, he in a training exercise with a paintball, he got his eye just basically shot out and eventually had to be taken out, and he learned to shoot with the other hand and the other eye and still scored great, and just miracle after miracle after miracle what took place. And even in action, he was willing to give his life for his fellow friends, and he did. But it showed what sin does to him. Started off just a little bit, and it just went with a rampage. But he was one of the fortunate ones that got out of it. Are we guaranteed that if one of our loved ones goes into it, that they're going to come out of it? We're not guaranteed that, are we? So then our responsibility is to the very best to keep them from going into it. If that means that we have to be the bad guy and say, you can't see so-and-so, then be the bad guy. Why? Explain to them, because I love you. I want the best for you. I want you to enjoy the joy of the Lord. I want you to enjoy the joy of life, the blessings that God has for you, the right person that he has for you. I want you to enjoy these things. And so, if I have to be what you think is mean and unfair, the Bible is my book that tells me I must do this. And one day you'll understand. See, parents have that responsibility. But you know what one of the things is wrong with parents today? Too many parents want to be their kids' friends. Oh, I want to be their buddy-buddy. And they're not willing to say no. And what a tragedy that is, because they never say no. And the kids go and get into things they should never go into and get into. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. But so that means for even us as individuals, we should not be hanging out with people that are going to pull us down. Now, Paul did say, I'm not saying to you, you can't, well, people of the world, you can't not hang out with them. You'd have to go to Mars is basically what he's saying. If your goal is to bring those people to salvation, that's phenomenal. But remember, the moment you start acting like them, they are rubbing off on you. And you're supposed to be rubbing off on them. And if you're not rubbing off on them and they're rubbing off on you, you get away from them. You just can't take the chance because none of us are strong enough. It could happen to any of us to fall. And you might be thinking, man, Pete, you have hammered this guy and hammered this guy that's having sex with his mom. But you haven't said a word about the mom. Doesn't she have any problems here? Shouldn't she be getting hammered? Not really. You know why? I want you to notice something here because the answer is in verse 12 and 13, where it says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away yourself from the evil person. You know what this is telling us? Most commentators, everyone that I've read and researched and looked up, all seem to agree that he was a believer, she was a non-believer. And what the scripture is saying here is that we, as believers, we don't judge the world in the sense of, you know, punishments. Well, if you get called to be a jury on a, you know, a jurist on a trial and you have to swear that you'll, you know, render a good verdict, I'm not talking about that part. I'm talking about the church putting a verdict on a non-believer. We explain that that's wrong, that we should not have part of it, but we're not to judge them. We're supposed to take care of the church. Take care of our church, make sure that the body of Christ is spiritually okay. She was an outsider. So that guy had a double sin. Scripture says, be not unevenly yoked with unbelievers. Well, here, this believing brother started having sex with his stepmother. Now, why do you say stepmother instead of mother? Notice up here in verse 1, it says, the sexual immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has sex with his father's wife. If it was his biological mother, it would have said, a man is having sex with his mother. Didn't say that, did it? Did you catch that when I read through that?
Yep.
Because I emphasized, I said, father's wife, I raised my voice. So you would get that seed in your heart there. So evidently, she is a non-believer, and says, stepmom, she's outside. God is going to deal with her. The church needs to deal with the church, and they dealt with him. And praise God, it worked out that book two, that he repented and was brought back in. But it's unfortunate today that much of the church seems they want to judge the world, and they don't want to mess with judging the church. They want to point at everything that's going on in the world, but they'll let sin run rampant in their own church. Boy, didn't Jesus address that? Before you take the speck out of them, you ought to deal with the log that is in your own eye. You know, a lot of people in the world look at the sin that's going on in the church, and they just think we're a joke. What is the number one thing that when people criticize the Catholic Church for is that they're looking at today? What they're looking at, the number one criticism that they have, is the priest molesting boys and the church not doing anything about it. I cannot tell you how many times in the community I've had people complain about that. Terrible. It needs to be dealt with. The Catholic Church is in horrible error on that. If that was done, there should be horrible consequences done to those people, not just reassign them to someplace else. Ta-da! It's a sad thing. When the church will not deal with the sin that's in the church, it's a sad thing that it's not taken care of. And it just gives the enemy to play havoc with the world, and why should I be a Christian? I believe that if the church today would deal with it, especially the liberal churches, that we would have a much bigger influence in the world, and we would be able to take stands, and we would be respected for our stands. But until we take a stand against sin in the church, until we stand up and say it's wrong, I mean, I'll say sin's wrong, but there's a lot of churches that won't, then we're not going to have the power that we once did. Let us make sure that we check out our own lives first, and then we check out our church and make sure that, when I say our church, the body of Christ, that things are working there. And let's never, ever here be guilty like the Corinthian church was at first, where they were puffed up because they tolerated sin in their life as individuals, and they tolerated sin in the church. Let us be the opposite of that. Let us stand for truth, and let us take to heart Revelation 4:11, that we were created, and I believe the church is the same thing, was created by God to bring him pleasure. And bringing him pleasure is to follow through with what God says is good and proclaim good. What God says is not good, proclaim it not to be good. Whether it's in the church or outside the church, we will proclaim sin to be sin. But we will deal with church and the sin inside the church and let God deal with the sin outside the church. Does that mean that we don't get involved? No, we get involved. There's things that happen in the community, in the world, that we as Christians should make our voices be known, that we have opinions. We have a guideline that tells us what's right and what's wrong. And we have the right to voice our opinion as much as anybody else. And we should be doing that. But sad enough, that's another compromise the church has done. Oh, we'll let the politicians take care of that. We'll just take care of churchy stuff. Well, that's gotten them a really good deal, hasn't it? Because all those things that they said the politicians would take care of, that the church used to take care of, they're not taking care of. And our nation is in the state that is in because of that. So we can't change the world, but we can change ourselves. We can't change everything, but we can make sure that our church is well-pleasing to the Lord. And as we do that, people will come and get saved, and they'll be able to spend eternity with him. And the victory will be the Lord's in their life. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity tonight that we had to be in your word. Not an easy subject, sexual immorality, not something that really we want to talk about, but in reality we have to, because it happens. It's even happening in the church. Christians having affairs with other people in the church and doing crazy and bizarre things. Thank you, Father, that your word is clear. You tell us to let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And we don't have to figure out what our yes and our no's are. Your word tells us. We just pray that, Father, that if there's any sin in our personal lives, that we would give it to you and allow you to replace it with your glory and your grace. And Father, if there's any sin that's going on in the church, that you would deal with that and that it would work out for your glory. And Father, that we would have a reputation that we stand for righteousness and that you would be honored through our fellowship. Once again, be with John and his testimony and the families that are over there encouraging him. We thank you, Father, for the miracle you have and will continue to do in their lives and in our fellowship with them. We do ask, Lord, that you keep everyone safe as we go our separate ways tonight, and may we, as we enter our mission field, be the type of people that people would listen to us and they would have confidence that they know that we love you and that we have their best interests at heart. So bless us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.